right. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, right after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts will be in chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 11 verses as we begin this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'd encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time that we have together to look at your word. Lord, thank you for sustaining us and bringing us to this point. Our very breath, our life is held in your hands. God, it's by your will and direction that we're gathered here this morning. And so we ask, Father, that being here under the sound of your word, that, Father, you would speak to our hearts and challenge us in a way that only you can. Lord, we pray for your instruction. We pray, God, for your guidance. We pray, most of all, should there be one today that does not have Jesus Christ in their heart as their Lord and Savior, that, Father, most of all, you'd speak to that one and bring them today to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for we that are saved, we pray you'd challenge us in the area that we're about to look at today. May we rejoice at the great story that we read and your deliverance on part of Peter and the source of that deliverance. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 12, the story I've read this morning is one of the most amazing and wonderful stories in all the Bible. Now, I hesitate to say that because every story in the Bible is a wonderful story. And many of the stories are amazing. But this story of the deliverance of Peter is just kind of stands out. In the days of Acts chapter 12, where the young church was new and in an infant state, it was despised by the society that was around them. Neither the Romans nor the Jewish people as a whole appreciated the new founded church. And all of them were against it to such an extent that we read that Herod here had killed James, the brother of John, by the sword. And he saw that when it pleased the people, when they were excited and happy that Christians were being put to death, then he proceeded to take Peter also and threw him into prison, the Bible tells us, intending after Easter to kill him also. The first few verses of this chapter, the first four verses, we read here about the danger of the early church. The dangers that they faced because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dangers of opposition, dangers of oppression, dangers of persecution, dangers even of martyrdom. They were put to death simply for naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not all that unusual, even in the world we live in today. There are countries like North Korea and China and other countries like that, that to have any testimony or speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to face great opposition and persecution. Here in America, we can't comprehend really what that's like, because though we have a turning of the tide in our day today, where there's becoming an anti-God and anti-Christian spirit to it, it's nothing like they faced in that day in Acts chapter 12, or many even in the world are facing today. But the church here was in danger. There were those opposing them and against them. But then we read from verse 6 down to verse 11 about their deliverance. Alright, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about those great heroes of faith, and many were delivered and out of the mouths of lions and being sawn, some were sawn asunder, all these things, but some would not accept deliverance. They were willing to give their lives for Christ. Here Peter is thrown into prison, and yet something miraculous happens. Beginning in verse number 6, Peter is sleeping and he's got soldiers around him that are encircling him. He's bound by the hand and feet by chains. And he's asleep there in the prison, and he thinks he's having a dream, because in that dream, an angel comes and nudges him or kicks him on the side and says, "Peter, get up, we're getting out of here." And Peter stands to his feet, and the chains fell off of him while the soldiers stay around him. The chains fell off. As he goes down the hallway, the prison gates begin to swing wide open, and next thing he knows, he's standing outside the prison in the street, a free man. And the Bible tells us when Peter came to himself, I like those words. He came to himself because he thought he was having a dream. Wouldn't you have thought the same thing? You're in prison one moment, you're outside the next. You're in the jail chained to these men. The next moment you're out in the fresh air and everything's fine. And when he came to himself, he realized that God had opened the door of the prison, cast off his chains, put a sleep upon the guards around him, and delivered him and brought him out into the town. We go from danger to deliverance. We go from Peter worrying. Now, one of the things I like about Peter, he's facing imminent death and he's asleep in the prison. You know, a lot of men would have been pacing the cell. A lot of men would have been worrying or twiddling their thumbs or doing something, just anticipation and worried and not being able to sleep. But Peter, the Bible tells us, was sound asleep. The coming death did not bother him. He did not fear it. He knew what was on the other side of that death. He had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it wasn't his time. And the Lord came and delivered him. But I want you to see what is sandwiched between verse 1 to 4 and verse 6 to 11 that caused this to go from danger to deliverance. What was it that got Peter out of the prison? Well, if we're watching an old cowboy western, we know that somebody would have come along with a horse and tied a rope to the window bars and pulled that thing open, and Peter could have got out that way. Or somebody would have got a posse together and they'd come through the front door and shoot the sheriff and get him out. There's different ways to get some, but that's not how Peter was delivered. I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 5 and see what it was. What turned the tables? What changed things? From him in the prison with those guards, with those chains, to outside as a free man. What is it that made that difference? Verse 5 says this: "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I want you to know this morning, and I know it's a cliche, but I'm going to say it. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Here's Peter in a prison cell. It's dark. It's a dungeon. It's dingy, whatever you want to say. He's down in that cell, and there's no hope, and there's no chance of his deliverance. The other disciples aren't going to get him out. There's nothing they can do against this Roman occupation. There's no Jewish people that care enough to get him out. What is he going to do? He's consigned to the fact that he's probably going to die. And yet the Bible tells us that prayer was made of the church unto God for him. And because of that one little half sentence in verse number 5, Peter's deliverance comes to pass. Because of that one little half sentence in verse number 5, that man who is confined to death is now walking the streets free. Because of one thing, because of prayer. I want you to notice some things about this prayer in verse number 5, or this statement at the second half of the verse. I want you to notice these things, beginning with the statement, but prayer was made. I want to call this the faith of the prayer. That prayer was made. You know, when we make something, we put some effort into it. When we make something, whether it's mechanical, whether it's cooking or baking, whatever it is, making something takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes some concentration. It takes some thought. And here when we talk about the deliverance of Peter, we're not talking about something that just happened to happen. We're talking about something that the Bible says that prayer was made for him. We talked a little bit about prayer in the Sunday school hour, and so I hate to be redundant about it, but let's simply say this. The prayer was made. The prayer was not read. The prayer was not recited. The prayer was not quoted. The prayer was not said. They were making prayers for Peter. Do you and I make prayers? Is prayer really made for someone? When we share needs in church, we say, well, this person's going through a trial, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever the problems is. And we name those things, and we come to church and we kind of say a quick prayer here. Do we take those things home? And do we make it an issue of prayer? Peter was not delivered because of a part-time flippant prayer. Peter was not delivered just because some folks were thinking good thoughts about him or positive thoughts or hoping he would get out. Many times we say to people, well, I'll be praying for you. And that's the end of the statement. We don't go any farther than saying, well, I'll be praying for you. And then it's completely gone from our mind. But the Bible tells us here that prayer was made. It was not a casual prayer. It was a prayer that had some meaning to it. When we experience physical problems, we need to make prayer. When folks are experiencing financial problems, we need to make prayer. When folks are having family issues and family problems, home problems, we need to make prayer. Not just flippantly or casually mention something, but make it an issue of prayer. The power in the prayer that these people had was in the fact that they made their prayers. How often do we pray making prayer? How often do we spend time? Just like if my wife is going to bake something, she makes a mess. She goes in the kitchen. I don't know how many pans it takes to make something, but it takes a lot of pans. And it takes a lot of measuring cups. And it takes a lot of measuring spoons and all this stuff to make something. Now, it's worth it when the end result's there. But there's a lot of work that goes into making that. I often think of that as I do Thanksgiving Day. You know, Thanksgiving starts about 2 days ahead of time and cooking and baking and planning and vegetables and this and that. And then we sit down Thanksgiving Day and the family comes in and within 20, 25 minutes, it's gone. It's cleaned out. All that work and in 15 minutes, it's just gone. It's like, wow, that's a lot of work for a little thing. But it's not a little thing. Here, when it comes to prayer, there's a lot of things that go into making it. It's not just a casual thing. It's not just an easy thing. It's not just a... You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And what does the Bible tell us about that prayer? It tells us that when he was praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus set an example to what making prayer is all about. It's not just a casual thing. It's a time-consuming thing. It's an effort-filled thing. And that was the prayer that delivered Peter. You know, the Bible tells us in James that you have not because you ask not. Do we see things like Peter's deliverance? Do we see answers to prayer in our prayer life that God does wonderful, miraculous things like that for the people that we're praying about? Maybe the problem is we're not making our prayers. We're casually or flippantly throwing them up before God, but we're not earnest. The Bible says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There are some times that we need to spend some earnest time in prayer. The church here, the Bible says, but prayer was made. I said this in Sunday school because it's kind of hard to separate my thoughts on a Sunday morning. But I said this, it's the length of the prayer. The length of the prayer is not as important as the strength of the prayer. And they said that prayer was made unto God for him. I would challenge you and I to start making some prayers. That we put as much effort into our prayer life as we do to some of the other things. Cooking or baking or cleaning, working, whatever it is. That we put as much effort into our praying as we do to other things. Because sometimes the reason we don't see answers and the reason we live a prayerless life is because we're not making prayers. But here the Bible says that prayer was made. Then secondly, I want you to see this. Prayer was made without ceasing. That speaks not of the faith of their prayer, but the fervency of their prayer. The fervency of their prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. The Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing. Day after day, they were praying for Peter. Moment by moment, they were praying for Peter. You know, when something is such a tremendous burden on our heart, we don't get away from it. We think of it continually. And so their prayers for Peter were not a once in a while thing. In fact, we find out later, if we read past the story in this, when the church gathered to prayer, they were gathered in a home. They were gathered in a house. They didn't have church buildings back in that day. And they were gathered in the home, and they were having a continual 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer meeting. The doors were open of that home to whoever wanted to come in, whenever they could come, when they found time in their schedule, whatever it is. But prayer was being made without ceasing, continually, for Peter because of his great need. I wonder how many needs we deem to be that important. How many things we value to be worth praying consistently and constantly for. When the Bible says they prayed without ceasing, it means they were consistent in their prayer life. They were continuous in their prayer life. Can we say it this way? Part-time prayers get part-time answers. When our prayers are casual, when our prayers are flippant, when our prayers are when we think of it, you know, you say, well, are you praying for this? Yes. When's the last time you prayed for that? Well, I prayed for that a couple weeks ago. That's not consistent. That's not continual. Peter's deliverance would not have come by a church that was praying that way. But because they were making an effort, they were making their prayers, and they were fervent in their prayer, that's when God answered them. Pray without ceasing. What if they'd stopped? What if they'd given up? What if they said, there's no hope? You know, I'm sure there's a negative Ned in every crowd. I hope nobody here is named Ned today. There's a negative Ned in every crowd. And I can imagine among the church people that were praying, someone had said, we're just wasting our time. You know Peter. I mean, this is the same Peter that just a little while ago was standing before a Pilate while he was testing Jesus. And Peter said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. 3 times. Why are we praying for him? He failed the Lord before. He's going to fail him again. We might as well just give up. There have been those that would have downcast Peter and said, he's not worth our prayer, not worth our effort. Somebody putting disinformation among the congregation. And yet the Bible tells us that they did not stop. They did not fail. They continued without ceasing in prayer. Look, if you would, at the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5. Here we have a great story of prayer and a prayer without ceasing. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the last half of that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer. That's not talking about a casual prayer. That's not talking about an occasional prayer. That's talking about effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, that's a very hard remedy right there. That's what it takes to make a prayer. To first of all be righteous. And then second of all have an effectual, fervent prayer. The example that's given in verse 17 is Elijah, who prayed that God would send down fire from heaven on the top of Mount Carmel. And at the end of his prayer, God sent it down. Why? Because he had an effectual, fervent prayer. How many of our prayers go unanswered? How many go repeated for years and years without ever seeing anything? Maybe it's because we're not having effectual, fervent prayer. Those things in life that happen that break our hearts, those things in life that happen that come suddenly, that take our attention and demand our attention, and for days and for hours, we can't get away from it. It's what we think of all the time. When our prayer life becomes focused like that, we have an effectual, fervent prayer. James is the same one that tells us, you have not because you ask not. But the Bible tells us, but prayer was made unto God without ceasing for him of the church. The word fervent means having or displaying a passionate intensity. A passionate intensity. That's what a fervent prayer is. When's the last time we prayed fervently? When we prayed with intensity. When we prayed with passion. When we really wanted to communicate with God on behalf of others. But prayer was made without ceasing. Then notice thirdly, if you would, in this sentence, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Of the church. You know what the strength was of the early church? We could say, well, the strength of the early church was its preaching. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached a message, and 3,000 people walked the aisle and were converted and got saved. And what a glorious truth and what a glorious story that was. The preaching of the early church was on fire. The preaching of the early church had power behind it. And we could say that was what the power of the early church. Or we could say, well, you know, the power of the early church was in its witness. They were scattered everywhere because of the persecution and went everywhere preaching Jesus to everybody. And households were getting saved. Families were getting saved. Individuals were getting saved. Men in leadership in villages and cities were getting saved. Sheriffs and police officers in different places in Scripture, in Paul's missionary journeys, were all getting saved. And so we could say it was the preaching or the witnessing, the missionary effort. That's where the power was. But I want you to notice where the real power was. Look back at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 14. Here's what happened before the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is in Acts chapter 2. And that's when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and filled the room in which they were sitting. And such power came upon them that the men that had come from all these different, you read the list in Acts chapter 2, those that had came from Parthia and the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, the Judea, Cappadocia, Asia, Phrygia, all these Jews that had come from all these different countries and all spoke different languages. When the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost and these apostles got up and began to preach, the Bible says that each one of them heard the message in the language of the country they had come from. Peter, I'm sure, was preaching in Hebrew. That's the language he spoke. He's preaching to a bunch of Jews in the temple on the day of Pentecost. He's not going to be preaching in Greek. Not to a bunch of Jews in the temple on the day of Pentecost. And yet all these men from all these different countries understood what he was saying by the hearing of their ear. What caused this miracle? What caused this power? What caused this preaching and this witness to take place? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What was the secret to the success of the early church? These all continued with one accord in prayer. What was the glue that held the early church together in the midst of the persecution? They were losing people right after left because of the persecution of the Roman government against believers. What held them together? These all continued with one accord in prayer. Prayer is the glue that held them together. Prayer was the secret to their power and to their success. Prayer was the reason the preaching accomplished something. Prayer was the reason their witness accomplished something. It was all based on this thing of prayer. And we see the fellowship of their prayer. That the church was praying together for Peter. They were in one accord. They were of one mind. They were of one purpose. They were of one goal. They were preaching, they were praying for Peter. Notice if you would down in verse 24 of this same chapter. As they had decisions to make among the church, it says, and they prayed. And they prayed. That was the secret of the early church. When something came around, they prayed. When there was a need, they prayed. When there was opposition, they prayed. When there was division, they prayed. Look, if you would, over to chapter 2, verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, this is the day that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Prayer before Pentecost resulted in conversions, resulted in people joining the church, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The fellowship of prayer. We have the privilege as a church of praying together for God to do miraculous things. Prayer is the church's arms to reach out and meet the needs of others. Prayer is the thing that we can fight our fights with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high place. And the greatest weapon we have is prayer. They prayed in their public assemblies. Then they went home and prayed in their families. Then they went individually into their secret, private prayer place and prayed there. And because of the power of that prayer, Peter was delivered. It didn't take some other means. It didn't take some human means. All it took was the hand of God. You know, it was nothing for God to get Peter out of that prison. Imagine what it would have taken for humans to get him out. They would have had to storm the prison, overcome the guards, somehow break the chains off Peter's hands and feet, get him up out of that prison, get back through those prison gates as the alarm probably would have been sounding and others would have been coming. It would have been a monumental task for man to accomplish his own goals. And it probably never would have been done. But all they had to do was make prayer without ceasing unto God for him. And the Lord could do so simply what would have been so difficult for man. What is it that we're praying for? What is it that we're looking for answers to? And we think it's so difficult and so hard and so unbelievable. Well, to man it is. But God specializes in the impossible. God specializes in the miraculous. And to God coming down that night and putting the guards to sleep and dropping the chains at His feet and getting Peter out and opening the gates was nothing to Him. That's the God that we talk to. That's the God that we pray to. That's the purpose of the fellowship of the saints in our prayer life. You know, one of the values of a church congregation, a church family, is that you have folks that pray for you. I'm always astounded, I'm amazed, I have pity for those that when a trial or temptation comes into their life for some reason, they back away from church. So many times when I call or deal with people that haven't been in a church for a while, well, Pastor, we're going through something right now. And my heart breaks because I realize that's the time where you need the church. In their minds, the mentality is, well, I'm going through something difficult, so right now I'm forsaking the church and withdrawing from the church. I don't need their prayers. I don't need their encouragement. I don't need their uplifting. I want to withdraw and get through this trial all on my own. That's backwards. It's those things that should want us to be in the congregation of believers. Those things that should want us to associate in the fellowship. Those things that should make us want to get together and pray for one another. And we see here the Bible says, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The fellowship of their prayer. Then notice if you would here back in chapter 12 and verse 5. But prayer was made. That's the faith of their prayer. without ceasing, that's the fervency of their prayer. Of the church, that's the fellowship of their prayer unto God. Prayer was made unto God. That's the focus of their prayer. We talked about this again, and it overlaps with our Sunday school lesson. But the Lord taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He didn't teach them to pray, "St. Nicholas, St. Christopher." He didn't tell them to pray, "Mary, Mother of God." He didn't tell them to pray to idols or statues. He told them to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And here the Bible tells us that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. You know, there's nobody greater to tell your needs to than God Himself. God can do the impossible, as we've already said. God can do those things that, humanly speaking, you don't think anybody can do. Maybe there's a marriage that's on the rocks and you think, well, it's just hopeless. There's no way that thing's going to get fixed. Oh, ye of little faith. You think God can't do it? You think anything's impossible for Him? Oh, there's a health need. This person has this physical problem or that, and they'll probably have it the rest of their life. Well, they might. But you don't think God can do it? The one that gave sight to the blind, the one that raised those that couldn't walk, the one that even brought back to life those that were dead. You think there's any illness, any sickness God can't take care of? And so we pray unto God, believing that He can do it. The Bible says that when you pray, pray believing. And the Father which heareth in heaven shall reward thee. Matthew 6:6 says, pray to the Father. I like the story in Luke chapter 18. I'll remind you of the story. It's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And they're both praying. And the Pharisee stands up in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. And I just love how the Bible says it. Let me tell you what he prays first. He says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, unjust, extortioners, or even as this publican. I fast, I give, I tithe, I do this." 5 times he says, I. But when the Lord introduces that prayer, he said, the Pharisee stood up, and here's what it says, and prayed thus with himself. I love the words. He prayed thus with himself. You know what that means? He wasn't praying to God. He might have thought he was talking to God, but his prayer wasn't going any higher than the crown of his head. He was praying thus with himself. His prayer wasn't going. Have you ever prayed like that before? Have you ever been down on your knees or sitting in your chair or somewhere and praying and you just felt like the heavens were brass and it wasn't? I don't know about you. I've been there before. You know what the problem is? We're not valuing the God that we're talking to. We're not looking. And then other times you pray and it just seems like the heavens are open and the presence of God is right in the room, right there with you. That's what the church was experiencing. Their focusing was prayer unto God. They weren't petitioning the government. They weren't going door to door trying to get people to sign this thing so they could get Herod to release Peter instead of putting. No, they were making prayer unto God. Making without ceasing of the church unto God. Look, if you in Romans, I won't have you turn there, but in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul says this, strive together in your prayers to God. Strive together in your prayers to God. As we come to 2018, as a church, what are we praying for? What are we praying for in this year to come? We're praying that souls would be saved. We're praying that families would be strengthened. We're praying that our church would grow numerically, yes, but more than that, spiritually. That we would be everything that the Lord wants us to be in our service to Him. And you know how these things come to pass? By praying one for another. Paul said to some of the churches, I cease not to pray for you. We need to pray, and the focus of our prayer needs to be God. Then lastly, let me show you this. In this verse, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. The last two words, for Him. For Him. What were they praying for? They're praying for Peter. What were they praying for? They're praying for his deliverance. They're praying that God would spare his life. They're praying that God would somehow make it so that Peter wouldn't die in the prison. They needed him. He's one of the apostles. He's the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And the church was praying fervently in the house, making prayers day and night without ceasing, praying for Peter. There was a specific to their prayer. And I'm going to call this the fruit of their prayer. They were praying that God would do something specific. I would encourage you in your prayer life, I encourage me in my prayer, be specific in what we want. Don't be generic. God's a God of detail, is he not? He created the stars and the sun and the moon. He separated the day, the lightness and the light from the dark. God is an order of detail. Let all things be done decently and in order, the Bible says. And God wants to know the details. God wants to know, Lord, put that family together. Lord, get them through these difficult times. Lord, help this person going through their trials. Lord, help these people facing the situations that are in front of them at this point in their life. Lord, we need to be specific in our prayer life so that we can see the fruit of the answer to our prayers. I would ask you simply this. How many prayers have you had answered in the last month? In the last 6 months? In the last year? Can I be honest? Most of us say, I don't know. I don't know what I've prayed for that I've seen God answer. I don't know what I've prayed for that I've given up on. Because we're not looking for the fruit of our prayers. The Bible says when we pray believing, ye shall have it. When you pray believing, ye shall find. And the problem is, we're not believing when we pray. What do we want God to do? Save souls, strengthen families, build our church, increase our number, strengthen the people that are here. What are we praying for that? Bless our missionaries, give them fruit for their labors on the field. We need to be specific in our prayers so that we can see that fruit when it comes to fruition. Was there fruit? Peter was asleep. He had no idea any of this was going on. But the church was down the road. Outside the prison, we don't have time to read the rest of the story from verse 12 on. But the church, they didn't even know when Peter was delivered. They didn't know he'd been delivered until he showed up on the doorstep and knocked on the door. And then when they saw him, they were surprised because they said, what are you doing here? We're praying for you. Well, God had answered their prayer. And they were still praying fervently even after it happened because they didn't know yet that it had occurred, that God had intervened, that God had answered their prayer. That's how fervent they were in their prayer. And what did God do? He put the guards to sleep. He dropped the chains off Peter's hands and feet. He stood him up to his feet. He let him out. He opened the prison doors and nobody came running to grab Peter. And he let him out into the dark and nobody knew what happened. And Peter said, all right. And he told Peter, he said, all right, now go out and keep doing what you're supposed to do. That was the fruit of God's intervention. The church is being opposed. It's being persecuted. They're being put to death. And yet God delivers and brings Peter out of a near-death experience. And the one thing that happened that took him from danger to deliverance was prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Do we believe God answers prayer? Do we believe that God can do the same things today he did back then? That he's a miraculous God that can take care of any need we bring to him? Then let's make our prayers without ceasing in the church unto God for those that have the need. Our prayer life should not be casual. It should be intense. It should be fervent. Let's make prayer unto God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.